Over the course of the next few weeks, I'm going to be presenting you with a new series of messages that I've entitled Power Tools. No, I will not be teaching you how to use a circular saw. Thank God for that. We will not be taking any field trips to the local hardware stores. Too bad for that. We'll not be handing over to Ace Hardware, even though Grandma Bonnie's dilly beans are for sale over at Ace Hardware store. I will not be trying to teach you about the difference between a framing hammer and a drywall hammer. How many of you know the difference between a framing hammer and a drywall hammer? Great. Three people. Well, unfortunately, you're not going to be getting anything about that in the next coming weeks. The power tools I want to talk to you about are the kinds that will help you get by in your Christian walk. And more than just get by. They'll be talking to you about how to lead a more mature and victorious Christian life and how the power tools that God has given us will help us to do that. If you turn in your Bible, or I should say open your Bible to 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 and 5, it will give us an idea where we're going to be heading. Okay? So please open your Bible to 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 and 5. You got it, say, I got it. If you're lost, say, is that Old Testament or New Testament? Oh, be quiet. If you don't know, then you're going to really need this series of messages, I can tell you right now. 2 Corinthians 10, starting verse 4. Starting verse 4, we read, "The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." Now, you may be thinking, I'm going to be preaching on spiritual warfare. No, I won't. We'll be addressing it possibly, but this is not a series of messages about spiritual warfare and demonology. This is going to be something different. It's going to be talking about bringing maturity into the Christian life. Now, I know there may be some that are going to think, well, you know, I'm pretty mature. I don't know if I really need to learn anything more about becoming spiritually mature. Be careful if you're saying that or thinking that. You know why? That means that there's maturity that you need because you're not humble. We need to be growing as Christians. Christian maturity is not something that you were born with. And Christian maturity is not something necessarily that comes with age. Okay? Ray's 39 years old. Does that mean he's as mature as a 39-year-old Christian? Well, he could be more mature or lesser. It depends on his level of spiritual maturity. So it's going to be an important series of messages because we're supposed to all grow up as disciples of Christ. We're supposed to be gaining in spiritual maturity. But how many of you think that coming to church and sitting in a pew on Sunday makes you grow? Well, hopefully it does. But if we're trusting our Sunday mornings, 1 hour on a Sunday morning, to be our sole means of spiritual input for the course of a week, we're sadly mistaken if we think that we can do that and continue to grow as a Christian. We need more than that. We'll be talking about that. 2 Peter chapter 2 says, "Like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good, grow." That's what he's saying. Hebrews 5, sorry, verse 13 says, "Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness, but solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil." Ladies and gents, for the next few weeks, you're going to be getting some steak. Okay? Hebrews 6 says, "Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity. We are called to become mature as followers of Christ Jesus. Folks, it's not a natural process. It is a supernatural process. Growing in Christ is not something that happens just by coming to church. It's not something that happens just by hanging out with other believers. 2 Corinthians 13 says, "Finally, brothers, goodbye. Aim for perfection. Listen to my appeal. Be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you." Aim for perfection, it says. Now, how many of y'all are really perfect? Any perfect ones? We have two. We might stumble over that word perfection. And the reason why we stumble over that word perfection is because we see perfection as the goal, the end result. But if you were to read that, 2 Corinthians 13:11, where it says, "Aim for perfection," in the original language, which is Koine Greek, that word "aim," or that term "aim for perfection," is not like a target that you shoot an arrow at. It is a process. Okay? So when it says "aim for perfection" in 2 Corinthians 13:11, it's using a verb tense in the Koine Greek that is not common in English, because it actually denotes an ongoing process. So when Paul says "aim for perfection," what is he saying? Work to keep on growing and becoming more perfect. Hopefully, if you've been walking with the Lord earnestly, you can look at your life right now and say, you know, I'm not the same as I was last year at this time. I've grown. And if you're walking with the Lord in the way He wants you to walk with Him, you can say that because you'll have grown. Now, when you think of people who have reached the level of spiritual perfection, you might think of people like your spiritual leaders in the church, and certainly they should be people that are mature spiritually, but I can guarantee you that there are no people in this church who are perfect. I challenged Lynn, I said, next year, when you put the marquee up for Mother's Day, the thing that we call the Wayside Pulpit, you know, I dare you to put up, "You're the reason your mother needs to come to church. Bring her." Because we are not all perfect. None of us are perfect. Let me add that we will never mature spiritually if our only spiritual practice is sitting in church on a Sunday morning. Do I want you to come to church on Sunday morning? Yeah, absolutely. But if we look at that as being our only input of spiritual food, we're not going to mature. We're going to be going the other way. Worshiping together is very important, but there has to be more to our walk than just coming to church on Sunday mornings. We have to be getting spiritual input. That's why we provide opportunities for spiritual growth outside of Sunday morning. How many of you know that we do other things in the course of the week other than Sunday morning worship? Good. Five people know that. Well, let me tell you something. Oh, six. Thank you, dear God. We got six. Half a dozen. We have small groups. One that meets on Tuesday night up at Kevin's house. We've got one that meets on Wednesday, late afternoon, early evening, over at Vicky's house. We have one at the High Rise on Tuesday mornings. We have Bible studies here on Wednesday night where there are actually two small groups. I mean, I know those are small groups, but there's two small groups that meet here on Wednesday nights. We have Sunday morning, this thing that we call Sunday school. And all the adults think, why don't you want Sunday school? Because that's for kids. Wrong. It's Christian ed. It's Bible study on Sunday mornings. And you've got two opportunities for that on Sunday mornings. And it starts at 9:30. Okay? So how many opportunities is that in the course of the week in order to help yourself grow? Well, let's see. Tuesday afternoon, Tuesday night, Wednesday, Tuesday afternoon. Oh, I'm not proud of my brain. That's five there, and there's two more on Sunday mornings. There are seven opportunities that this church gives you outside of Sunday morning worship that you can come and you can learn and you can grow. Do you know why we're doing that? because we want to make sure that everybody has every opportunity that they can possibly get to learn more about Jesus and become more like Him. And if you're not attending one of these cell groups or a Sunday school class or a Bible study Wednesday nights, you're missing out, because you're going to learn at those things and you're going to grow in those things and you're going to mature. How do I know if I'm growing up as a follower of Jesus? Well, that's what the sermon is all about this morning. I want to give you some indicators, some gauges, okay? Like we call it in CoLab. I want to give you some gauges by which you can discern where you are spiritually. Okay? So please follow along. This list is not comprehensive. I have limited it to just a few things, because everybody knows that Baptists always preach too long. So I'm limited to a few things. There are other indicators of growth that we have seen, and we'll talk about them some other time, but for today I want to talk about just a few. Okay? If you were to read in your scripture, Paul talks about becoming more and more perfect. You're going to find that all of these indicators are framed with the term more and more. None of us have all these things perfectly, but we are to be growing in these things. And number one is, if we are growing spiritually more and more, I will find joy and peace even in hard times. Notice I said more and more. Okay, what does that mean? Well, I might not have all the peace and joy I should have in hard times, but if I'm growing spiritually, that's going to be increasing. More and more. I want to get more and more of these things. 2 Corinthians 13:11, Paul says to be joyful, even in hardships. Joy is a mark of a maturing believer. Matter of fact, if you're going to Ginny's class on the fruit of the Spirit, which is when? Wednesday's at 7. I knew that. I just wanted her to say it. You'll find it in the fruit of the Spirit. You've got joy, which is number 2 on the list. Love and joy. If you are growing as a Christian, you're going to be getting more and more joy in your life, even in the face of hard times. Okay? In my way of looking at it, folks, joy is the polar opposite of bitterness. You know what I mean by polar opposite? How many of you think I mean cold? No. Picture planet Earth here, okay? Planet Earth is like this big. On the top of the Earth, what do you have? What do you have on the top? Where Santa Claus lives. Thank you. And on the bottom, what do you have? South Pole. North Pole, South Pole. Polar opposites. Get it? North Pole, South Pole. Polar opposites, meaning they're opposed to each other. Joy and bitterness are completely different. Okay? And that's the way I look at it. If we have joy, we will not become bitter. Bitterness and following bitterness does not fit in the life of a believer. Paul said so. Do not let bitterness take root in your body. Why? Because he says it will poison everything in you. Bitterness is a poison. But joy and peace, well, those things do go together. Bitterness in the Christian? No. Joy and peace in the Christian? Yes. So here's the question, an evaluation question for you. The question is, more and more, do I find joy even in the midst of difficult circumstances? That's really easy to say yes. You know why? Because we're surrounded by other Christians and we got to give the right answer. But what's the true answer? Can I find a sense of peace even if I lose my job? Do I have peace believing that the Lord's in control? What if I lose my job? Do I have joy? Well, I might not be very happy. But do I have a peace that passes all understanding? People look at us and say, you just lost your job. Why aren't you yelling and screaming and bitter? Well, I believe in what the Bible says. And the Bible says, I have been old and I have been young, but I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his children begging for bread. Can I find joy in the peace and peace even in the midst You name it, we've got them. Okay, in this congregation alone, we've got everything. There's something wrong, you know, we can pretty much cover the entire anatomy based on what's going on in the lives of people here. Everything from tops of our heads to the bottoms of our feet. What I mean? Yeah, I get migraines. My wife's got plantar fasciitis. We got everything. We got everything covered, folks. Can we have joy in all of that? Can I find peace and joy even when my future is uncertain? If we are growing as Christians, we get more and more joy and peace, even in the midst of those really hard circumstances. I know what you're thinking. I know, because I know stuff. And you're thinking, I'm not feeling it. I'm not. I've got this problem with my boss. I'm not feeling joy yet. I got this problem with my husband. I got this problem with my wife. I got problems with my physical health. I've got problems with my job. I'm not feeling the joy. Well, if you're growing as a believer, you will get more and more of that as you go along. So if you're not feeling it, it's okay. Just keep steady in Jesus, and He will give you more of that as you go. Okay? Number two, more and more I find myself encouraging rather than being critical or criticizing. Okay? This one is difficult because in this world it's easy to become discouraged. I know what you're thinking. I didn't know that. Gosh, I didn't know that. Why would anybody be discouraged? Life is just, my goodness, it's a bowl of cherries. Life is just, my life is strewn with primrose and honey. There's nothing wrong ever. And I kind of wonder why anybody would ever feel bad about it. I know that's what you're thinking, right? Can you tell I'm being sarcastic? I have the spiritual gift of sarcasm. And you just got some of it. Who here has a life that isn't troubled? There you go. Everybody's got troubles. More and more I find myself being encouraging rather than critical. The problem is that when we get discouraged, it's easy to invite others to join us. We get discouraged and misery loves company. You ever hear that old saying, misery loves company? What does that mean? Well, there's a joke that says, when mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. Did you know that that should never be? Seriously speaking, if mama ain't happy, it doesn't mean she gets to make everybody else unhappy. Right? All the men in the congregation say, amen. He finally said something I agree with. Discouragement leads people sometimes to be discouraging to other people. I preached a message here about 3 years ago called Hurt People Hurt People. And that's what we do. Hurt people hurt others. And often we end up voicing discouragement in the form of criticism. And the kind of criticism that I'm talking about is usually far from gentle, and it's usually not constructive. But we'll couch it in those terms. I have found from experience that criticism is often about unimportant things. But we'll criticize. It happens even in the church, folks. The church is not immune from this. I preached a series of revivals. The last revival series I spoke at was in Rome, New York. I don't know how many of you have ever been to Rome, New York. But if you think it's cold down here, it's colder up there. My first day in Rome, New York, I stopped at a CVS to get throat lozenges. I was going to be preaching 8 services between Thursday and Sunday. And I figured I better get something to help me out here. So I went into the CVS, clear blue skies. I came out of the CVS. I couldn't find my car because it was snowing so hard. Preach these revival services. On that Sunday morning, ladies and gents, there was an outpouring of the Holy Spirit unlike I have seen in very many places. People came to the front. They cried out to God. They received Jesus by the tens. What I mean is like 10, 20, 30, 40, 50. And we're talking about a front of the church is absolutely jammed with people crying out and saving or getting to the saving grace of Jesus. Would that be a wonderful thing to see? Would you believe it if I, at the end of that service, had people complaining to me about the church being too cold? Other people complained because the church was too warm. Other people said, you preached too long. Other people said, you didn't preach on this enough. You should have said more about this. You should have said more about that. What is that, folks? That's called misery-loving company. Here there is an outpouring of the Holy Spirit unlike most of them had ever seen in their life. And they're complaining because the pew's too hard. Is that crazy? You see, that kind of stuff can even be found in churches. You know what? You know what you need in order to rein in criticism? You need reining it in, right, like a horse pulling on the reins. You know what you need to get rid of that? Self-control, which is also a fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Child of God that is maturing more and more finds his or her vocabulary becoming more positive and more encouraging. How many of you have ever met a believer that is just so encouraging and so positive you love to be around them? How many of you have ever met a Christian that is so negative and so dour and so sourpuss that you think, here they come, I'm going over that way? Stay away from that one. Now, of course, we can take this to the extreme and say that we should never say anything in any way that should ever be seen critical, but that's not true either. Because we need to be critical. Okay? Critical in our thinking, understanding what's right and wrong. That's critical thinking. We also need to be able to look around us, and if we see sin somewhere, we need to be able to say, okay, that's sin. We need to do something about that. That requires critical thinking. Okay? I'm talking about being criticizing and being discouraging. If we find ourselves constantly criticizing, we better evaluate the importance of what it is that we're criticizing. Okay? Think about it. When the day comes that they erect your headstone, what would you rather have written on your headstone? This person had the gift of gripe. That person could gripe like nobody else, man. That person was so negative. My goodness, they could make flowers wilt just by breathing on them. Or would you rather have on your gravestone, this person encouraged? I'd rather have the latter. So here's the evaluatory question. If we want to evaluate, here's a question. If people overheard my conversation in public, would they hear hope and encouragement, or would they hear discouragement and criticism? If you're growing as a believer, your language will become more and more encouraging. Okay? Everybody make like the bobblehead dolls, right? I'll go like this. Okay. Number three. More and more I find myself on the same page as those who are spiritually mature. 2 Corinthians 13:11 says, finally, brothers, rejoice, aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. As believers, we're supposed to be of one mind. Did you hear what I said? We should be of one mind. What does that mean? Well, part of being a Christian is the ability to live in harmony with other believers. And face it, folks, there's nobody else in this congregation that's quite like you are. Doesn't matter who you are, there's nobody else here quite like you. We're all different. And we have to make sense of that whole thing by saying, I know this person is different. They may have different values than I do in some areas, but I'm going to live in peace with them. As far as it is with you, be at peace with all people. Paul said it. The same way in leadership. The people that we put in leadership here have life experience, and I trust that the people that are in leadership in this congregation are people who are spiritually mature. I hope they're striving to continue to grow as well. But the truth is that the people that we look up to as being spiritually mature did not get that way overnight, and they did not get that way automatically. They did not get that way by osmosis. You are not going to grow in your knowledge of Scripture by putting it on your pillow so that your head rests on it at night. Wouldn't it be great if you did? How do you grow? Well, that's what this whole sermon series is about. Think of the people in this congregation, past or present, that you look up to as being mature spiritually. How do you think they got that way? I can tell you how they got that way. They got that way by the time they spent with their noses in this and their knees on that. It didn't happen automatically. It got there by putting in time with the Scriptures and time in prayer. Didn't happen out of nowhere. They had put into practice the things that they have learned and the disciplines that are necessary to help them grow. Have you ever thought, gee, I wish I could be more like so-and-so? Fill in the blank. Who do I wish I could be like spiritually? I would really like to be more like that person. Well, as you grow and as you mature spiritually, you are going to find that more and more you're becoming like that person. It works that way. When we start to mature, we get on the same page as those who are superior to us spiritually. When I was a young Christian in my early 20s, I used to go to this little church up in upstate New York near Painted Post called Grace Lee Church. And there was a guy there by the name of Frank Chapman. Frank Chapman, or as I called him, Pastor Chapman, was a retired minister. He was a retired minister who would get occasional attacks of Bell's palsy. You know what Bell's palsy does? It's kind of like a mini stroke and your muscles sag and that kind of thing. But I'll tell you something, man. When that guy prayed, I know God was listening to him. That he sounded great. I mean, when he prayed, he used phraseologies that I can't even remember. His prayer sounded so great. I'm thinking, man, when I grow up, I want to be able to pray like Frank Chapman. One day I went to my pastor. I said, Pastor, I think I'm growing spiritually. What should I do? And he said, well, what makes you think that you're not growing spiritually? And I said, well, when I pray, I don't sound like him. He prayed with something like this. O thou great and mighty God, who art the yea and the amen. Thou who art the giver of every good and perfect gift, bendest thine ear to me. Prithee, please, as I speak unto thee, grant me thy grace and thy strength. Bear the burdens that thou hast given to me. Thank you, God, that you count me as worthy of suffering for Jesus. It's like, man, I wish I could pray like that. And my pastor said, well, tell me how you pray. I said, I don't know how to pray like that because I'm just embarrassed by it. He said, no, go ahead. Okay, it goes something like this. God, I'm a mess. And I don't know really how I'm going to get out of this mess. But whatever you can do, God, would you please touch me and heal me and help me? What do you think, Pastor? He says, well, I'll tell you what. Do you think that God's going to hear his prayers because he uses fancy terminology more than he hears your prayers, which are simple and from the heart? Well, let me ask you, what do you think? Do you think you need to use certain phraseologies in order to be considered spiritually mature? No, it's a matter of what? What's in here? It's a matter of what's in here. Paul said, follow my example as I follow Jesus. We become more and more like Jesus as our spiritual examples do likewise and as we follow them. Are there people that you trust as your spiritual mentors? Are there people that you trust as those that you look up to spiritually and say, if I have a problem, I can go to that person, I can speak to them? Well, if you're maturing as a Christian, you're going to become more and more like that, that person that you're thinking of. So for the next few weeks, we're going to talk about just that. What are the power tools that we have at our disposal? Those things that God has given us that will help us grow spiritually. Do you understand that it is your responsibility to grow as a Christian? Do you understand that? How many of you think that if you're not, it's my fault? I'm talking seriously, folks, because I've heard it. I'm leaving that church because that pastor is not feeding me spiritually. I had a whole family come to me one time, not in this church, but a previous church, and say, we're leaving that church and we want to attend here. And my question is, why? You know, I should be saying what? Oh, welcome. We'll take you all. We'll steal all the sheep we can get. No. I said, why? Well, because we're not growing. You're not growing? Well, what are you doing to grow? Well, we go to church every Sunday. Really? Do you ever witness? We ever what? Do you ever witness? What's that? You ever read your Bible every Sunday? You follow on with the minister, everything he says. And all of a sudden the light came on, and I'm thinking, I know why they're not growing spiritually, and it's not the pastor's fault. It's their own fault. And when I looked at that family and said, the reason why you're not growing is your own fault. Well, they left in a huff, and I never saw them again. Amen. What do you mean, amen? And you're right. You're right. Imagine with me what it would look like if everybody in our congregation were more and more of what Christ wants for them. Imagine with me what our congregation would look like if every single person was growing in their walk with Jesus the way Jesus wants them to grow in their walk. We wouldn't have to be wondering about, gee, where is everybody Sunday morning? Where is everybody Wednesday night? We'd have to get bigger spaces. Imagine the difference we would make in our community if we were growing spiritually and on fire for Jesus. There'd be less crime. There'd be fewer people worrying about break-ins in their homes. There'd be fewer people seeing drug deals going on in the streets. I believe in a Bangor that's going to look like that. Do you? It can happen. But we are the ones that have to start the process. Nobody's going to do it for us. You hear what I'm saying? Nobody's going to do it for us. We've got to be the ones that are growing and taking what God gives us out there, and have to start. Amen? Commit to being here for the next several Sundays. Make that your commitment. You will be challenged. There's going to be some things we're going to talk about that are going to make you squirm in your seat. But be encouraged, knowing that I wrote the silly things, the crazy messages, and I was squirming the whole time I was writing them. So it's not a matter of pointing fingers. We'll grow together. Amen? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we would just ask that you'd help us to do as Paul said. Father, we can say this, Paul that said it, but Lord, you are the one who caused him to say it. You are the one that gave him the ability to write the words that tell us that more and more we should be more and more like Jesus. So, Father, we pray that you would make us more and more like him, so that as we go out into our communities, wherever it is that we live, wherever it is we work, wherever it is we shop, that more and more people would be seeing us becoming more and more like our Savior. Father, if our hearts have grown cold for reading your word, we pray that you would reburden us with that. Give us a new love for your scriptures. Father, if our hearts have grown cold for praying, Lord, reburden us and light our hearts on fire once again for the burden of praying for the needs of others. Lord, we believe that if we're growing, our problems will become smaller in our eyes, and our Jesus will become grander, and you, O God, will become greater. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.